studies being headache free. After 8 or 9 years of just pounding headaches and dizziness and having trouble thinking, it's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. So verses 8 and 9 are meant to contrast, and I really didn't want to stop after verse 8 last week, but I sort of had to, but I knew I was going to have do this sort of recap tonight anyway. But he talks about two different responses to that growth list that he's talked about, the way we should be growing. One is the people who possess them in increasing measure, the people that the fruit of the Spirit, it's growing in their lives. He said those are people who are going to be productive and effective in their intimate walk with the Lord. It's going to rub off on others. It's going to affect their whole lives. And then verse 9 is the contrast, is if anyone doesn't have them. The implication is to have them at all. Then that person is blindly short-sighted and has forgotten. I just want to look at that for a minute. I've tried to wrap my brain now around what that means. Come at it from a bunch of different angles. I've tried sometimes to just paraphrase something and write it down in different words and see if I'm grasping the meaning of it. And the best way that I understand the blindly short-sighted thing has to do with being obsessed with present earthly things while being blind to the eternal spiritual things. And I would say that is one of Satan's number one agendas in the life of believers. And it's so easy to do. One doctor report, one stock market report, one email. I mean, there are any number of things that all of a sudden jerk all of our attention and all of our energy from this wonderful thing of walking with Jesus every day right to this earthly problem, which then blots out the sun. And it's the most important thing, and it sucks all of our energy. And we fall for that so often because we don't understand where it's coming from. And I write in, once I figured out that I'm pretty sure that's what Peter's talking about when he says blindly short-sighted. If you're not growing at all spiritually, it's a major focus issue. And here's the thing that I think of when it in terms of my attention being drawn to temporary earthly things versus eternal spiritual things, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, fabulous passage. But Paul wraps it up by saying, everything that is seen is temporary. And it's the unseen things that are eternal, he says, and therefore we fix our eyes on what is unseen. I know that almost sounds like an oxymoron. I'm fixing my eyes on things that you can't see. But you understand the application. It's a beautiful picture. I had a friend one time who was a very, very world-famous stained glass artist and lived on an island that I lived on in Washington. One of his pieces of stained glass work could sell for hundreds of thousands of dollars and be in major world capitals. And his studio was set out in a grove of redwoods, right on a creek. And it had three sides of it were windows that were about 12 feet high. And you walk through his barn where he's restoring old Chevy Suburbans and, 40 Chevy pickups. And I just love this guy. And he's a believer. And you walk through all of the studies and you see all of his supplies, and then you get into his inner sanctuary, and all you can see in front of you is this pristine redwood forest with big Boston ferns growing. Just absolutely looked like Adam and Eve should be walking by out there. And you had to adjust your eyes to see it, but in letters about 8 inches tall, etched into the glass all the way around that scene, right at eye level, it said, "For that which is seen is temporary, that which is unseen is eternal. Therefore, we fix our eyes on that which is unseen." Isn't that great? Boy, talk about something to get distracted by. Just beauty can be a distraction. So I think that's what Peter's talking about. People who are not growing spiritually is because they've just allowed themselves to be distracted. They're short. All they can see is this office problem that we've got right now. This unforeseen bill I wasn't counting on. You know, name something. You know, we've all fallen for it. And it's so easy to get sidetracked. And so Peter says that's the kind of person that's going to not see any growth at all. And the other thing he says, they've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins. And I the way that I look at that is people who are not growing simply because they've forgotten that they were rescued. You'd think if it's still fresh in your memory what you were rescued from, you break out in a cold sweat every time you think about going back there. But that's why it's so astonishing to me to see Christians fall for the temptation to go back right back where they came from. I want to say, do you have amnesia? Can you not remember? Puking your guts out every night? Can you not don't you remember the shame and the embarrassment? Well, briefly, if you get your attention off of Jesus for a while, it's really easy to fall for any lie. So we forgot they were rescued, and they've forgotten why they were rescued. Why were we rescued? We were rescued because God loved us. He had a better life for us than what we were settling for. He wanted us for himself. He wanted to grow us up the way our Creator meant for us to be, so that we could live lives that in our heart of hearts are what we really want. And he wants to be with us forever. So all of that I got out of verse 9. And that's not even the big one. Verse 10. Therefore, and of course the therefore refers to everything that we said earlier, because all of that is true. Because everything I need comes from Jesus, because it's available for me to just keep growing. I have to apply myself, allow the Holy Spirit to work in me and to exercise those things, do the part that's my part. He says, therefore, be all the more diligent, I think is maybe even better than eager, although the Greek word is a combination of both. It speaks of being diligent because you see the value of something. Do you know any Christian people? I was a person like this. I was very diligent before I understood grace and mercy. I was very diligent about performance-based Christianity out of fear. I didn't want to go to hell. And that's not the kind of diligence he's talking about. He's talking about the kind of diligence that when I was in college, my first girlfriend that I had, that I would do any favors for any guy that had a car, that would loan me his car so I could drive up to West Covina to spend 2 hours with her. Drive an hour and a half, fight traffic all the way back. And that's how foolish I was. Of course, she dumped me, but that's another story. We don't need to go there. It's to be diligent and eager because you have placed a high value on something. So he says, be all the more eager, diligent to, and I just reversed the syntax of the English text here, to make sure your calling and your election. And that word sure, one of the good definitions of that word sure would be the word, English word firm. It's an interesting word. I love adjectives. Or adjectival phrases. This word sure or firm means something that you can stand on. It would be the word that was used when a bridge would be opened. Because somebody went out there, jumped up and down, and said, okay, this one's safe. Remember when they built the Bath Bridge right by BIW there? Did you watch that happening? They started in the middle and worked their way out both ways. It was the freakiest thing I've ever seen. And I wasn't sure when it was done that I was brave enough to drive across it. Because I thought, I don't know, man. That's spooky engineering to me. But, you know, turns out it was pretty smart engineering. And when you, you know, in a stop and go traffic, you got about 50 trucks on that thing. That's what this word sure means. It means it'll hold your weight. It's the word for a foundation, which you can build on, or the word for a bridge. Anything that you can stand on. So when it talks about making sure your calling and your election, our calling and our election are virtually synonymous terms. They just speak of God having chosen us. Remember we talked about that? It's another of those little mind bender things that God knowing the end from the beginning and people having a free will, you're standing there in front of the gate deciding whether you want to join God's family or not. And outside the gate it said, whoever wants to may come in. And you stand there and you think and you say, oh, what the heck? Yes, I do. I want to give myself to God. And you walk into the gate. And when you turn around and you look on the back side of the gate, it said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. And that would not be true until you made the choice to walk through that gate. Na, 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 na. It's just one of those God knows the end from the beginning things. So this is talking about God's initiative, our having been chosen and called by him. I still can't figure that out for me. I know lots of people, good people, that wouldn't have picked me, much less God. I'm so glad he did. So it's his initiative. God's always the initiator. But our response, Peter is saying, here is to make firm. What does that look like? Well, God has called us, when he calls us, the life he's called us to is a life of obedience, to obey him. And like we sang in the song, it's a life of holiness, which means I'm set apart for him. That's what we're called to. When he called us, it was not for God to be our co-pilot or our consultant or our last ditch effort should all of our plans fail. What he called us to was that we would be his. Set apart for him. So the way that I would make that sure, that by the way, the phrase, one translation I have is when it talks about make firm or make sure, it talks about ratifying and strengthening. So the way that I would do that is by obeying him, is by living like I'm his. J.B. Phillips once again had a fabulous paraphrase of this. He talks about making sure our calling as being endorsing by your conduct the fact that you're chosen by God. God chose you and you say, absolutely, I'm his. And then you just live a life like that. I don't need to tell you that that's not everybody's idea of being a Christian. I've met lots of people, their idea of being a Christian is they just went down forward in an altar call and shook the pastor's hand and now they can live however they want. But I'm not sure that all those people are chosen or called by God. I'm not sure. Peter says there's a way to make that firm. And then he says, if you're doing the things that I've just told you, you're not going to ever fall. And I haven't got there yet. One more little note I had on this, make sure. Doesn't make sure of your calling. It's make it firm. Your part is to respond to God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in my life confirms the fact that I have the Holy Spirit in me. I can't produce them. So if it's happening at all, it proves that he's in me. I don't produce them. They're a divine source. The best I can do is cooperate with him, not fight him. Don't spend 13 years driving around the block on one particular indispensable quality, which James 1:4 says it's impossible to be mature without perseverance being finished, without having that muscle group developed. You're never going to grow up without that. So the way that I can make firm and sure, respond to that calling that God's initiated when he called me to himself is just to do what he says, to call out to him. I might even have the strength, not even have the strength to do more than just not fight him. He produces the fruit. And I'm so grateful. So, part two of verse 10. If you, and there's that wonderful present active participle. If you do, my NIV says. If you are doing. And that is a present active participle in Greek means it's a continuous action thing. So, it follow the logic of this. It's just so simple. If I'm doing what he's just said, if that's the way I'm living my life, I love J.B. Phillips says there's absolutely no reason for you to ever stumble. The problem is I do stumble, and the problem is because I'm not doing the thing that he said. Invariably, I can retrace my steps to saying that when God gave me an opportunity to exercise, let's say, self-control, I didn't. And it jumped up and it bit me. And I fell. And what it means to fall, like I said, it's a sliding scale word. It can mean to just slip back into old habit patterns that are not necessarily sin, but you sure don't want to be that way. You're hoping that you're grown out of that. It could be being in the same circumstance and making the same mistake you made before and not progressing and not growing. It could mean falling into an embarrassing situation that you could have avoided. Been there, done that. It can mean to fall into sin. Usually when you make that big of a fall, there are a lot of little steps that brought you to that precipice. But Peter says, if you're doing the things that I've just laid out, if you're drawing your life constantly from Jesus, and he's your source of everything, and you're growing in this wonderful list of fruit of the Holy Spirit, there's absolutely no reason that you would ever stumble. I wanted to say something about the if you are doing, because that's speaking about obedience to God's law. And what two little quotes that I wrote down here that I think are important for us to remember. Whenever God says don't do something, the message behind that is don't hurt yourself. Because all of God's law is to protect me. It's all for my benefit. And the devil's been lying about that from the very beginning, hasn't he? That's his original lie. His original lie is, now come on. Yeah, it's so unreasonable of God to ask you to do that. You know he's just ripping you off. But if I see God's law correctly, that every intention that he has, everything that he's telling me to do, everything he's telling me not to do, is to protect me, is to bless my life, is to bless me and bless the people that are around me, then it really is for my benefit to obey. Let me give you two promises. I'm going to read them to you, but you should probably write them down, so you might want to paste them up somewhere if you don't already know. We were going to sing a song from one of them, but Julia was the only one of the women that knew it, and it's a man and woman song, so we'll have to save it for later. From Jude 24. Jude only has one chapter. So Jude 24 says this, all glory to him. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. All glory to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It's that phrase that stuck in my head. We used to close every one of our services with this in my first church. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. What a fabulous thing to have coming out of your mouth as you're on your way out the door back into the real world. It means that the possibility exists, just like Peter said. If my life is in him, if I'm yielded to him, if I'm drawing upon his strength, he's able to keep me from falling. And of course, if I believe that's true, then I stay close, don't I? And that's another mistake I've made. And when I've fallen in my life, it's because I didn't stay close to him. But I tell you, I love that promise. I can't wait till we can learn that song and it can be going over and over in our heads. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence, faultless and with great joy. Isn't that fabulous? The other one is Psalm 37, one of my favorite psalms, verses 23 and 24. It says, and I'm reading once again, I believe from the New Living Translation. The NIV is also good. The Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in every detail of their lives. And though they stumble, they will never fall, because the Lord upholds them with his hand. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, they'll stumble. The old King James in that psalm says, and though they stumble, they will not be utterly cast down. Yeah, they might get tripped up, but they're not going to fall. And the reason they don't fall is because there's somebody holding them up. I think those are wonderful companion verses to what Peter says here in this fabulous conditional promise in verse 10. It means the possibility exists. It means there's no reason for me to fall. Everything I need to not fall has already been provided. It's a person. I can have as much of him as I want. He never loses his attention. He's never distracted. If I'm not drawing on that, that's my fault, not his. It's not that I have to somehow get his attention. So I just find these to be fabulous promises. There are others. Those are the three that I think fit together the best. God, by the way, here's the other quote that I was going to give you a few minutes ago. Obedience is not optional if you want to be safe from falling. I know that seems like a no-brainer, but I'm watching people right now. They have no idea the danger they're in. They know they're disobeying. And they think God's going to protect them from something really horrible happening. And I'm saying, I wouldn't be so sure. Because willful disobedience puts me in a place where I've taken myself out of that protection zone. God is a good enough father that if that's the only way I'll learn to not do that, he will allow me to do that and reap the consequences. So if you are doing these things that Peter said, you'll never fall. Let me read those two promises again. All glory to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Jude 24. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly, or what is the old King James way of saying that? The steps of a godly man are ordered by the Lord, I think is the way it reads. And he delights in every detail of their lives. And though they stumble, they will never fall or be utterly cast down, because the Lord holds them by the hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those promises. How much time do I have? A lot? 15 minutes, maybe? Okay. I can't believe how fast I did the recap. I keep looking up and expecting that I'm running out of time. So let's move on to verse 11. because that's the bonus. Because that's the bonus.